Those of you with us, we let you know we're happy that you're here. Hope that you open your Bibles and open your minds and we spend a few moments of study from God's Word. If there's anything that's said or done that you do not understand, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a better understanding of the Scriptures. It is our desire and our hope to preach and to teach that which is contained in God's Word, no more and no less. And if you find that we have not done that, we would ask you to spend a few moments with us with an open Bible and to come to a better understanding of God's will. There are terms that are used in the world that we are very familiar with. And there are terms that, even though they are a worldly expression, they can make a good spiritual application. Such is the words that we're going to look at this morning. I want to ask you a question as we begin our lesson this morning. And that is, are you high maintenance? Now I see some of you laughing, and I know why, because you know what that word means. High maintenance. But yet I believe there's a very good spiritual application that I want to make, because I believe many brethren are plagued with this problem of being high maintenance. And what does it mean by being high maintenance? The high maintenance just simply means the need for much attention. One that needs much attention. Now, when we have cars that require a lot of constant work because they're always falling apart, we say they're high maintenance because we're always fixing them. We're always tuning them up. We're always doing something in order to get them to run the way that we want them to run. And so we say we have a car that has high maintenance. And then we have those who are employees, who, when the boss is not around, have a tendency not to do any work. And so they need constant and close supervision to understand their responsibilities and to fulfill the job that they were hired to do. And so we use the term that they're high-maintenance employees. And then we have dates or spouses who require much gift, much attention, and much time. And we use the phrase that they're a high-maintenance person. They need a lot of time. They need a lot of attention. They need a lot of constant care. And so we use these terms in order to show people who have a need to have constant attention to them. But I don't want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about a spiritual problem. And that's high maintenance spiritually. What do we mean by high maintenance when we're talking about spiritual matters? What does it mean to be high maintenance spiritually? Well, let me define our terms. Number one is one that requires a lot of attention to remain faithful. I once said a number of years ago that one of the things that I think some preachers need is a cattle prod, because it seems the only way that you can get people to move is in order to prod them into doing the things that God requires them to do. They need constant attention. When I was in Las Vegas, I sometimes asked myself, I wonder if these people would come if I would not call them every Monday morning, and I would not ask where they were and to let them know that they were missed. I wonder if they would even come, and usually the next week they would come. But that was that we had people there that needed high maintenance, that they needed constant attention to prod them to do what God has asked them to do. And then, if those are required a lot of attention to be active, those who do not do it on their own, those who do not have a desire, but those that have to be prodded, sometimes, for lack of a better term, shamed, to not do the things and to get them to understand their responsibilities as being children of God. And then we have those who require a lot of attention to continue to grow and mature as a Christian. One of the things that is plaguing the church as a whole today is a lack of spiritual growth among its members. And the lack of spiritual growth, while there have been many things offered as reasons by that being so, one of the chief reasons is because there is a lack of desire from the individual to understand not only the need for them to grow for their own life, but the need for them to grow to do the work that God gave the local church to do. It should not come to any of us as something that is odd or something you don't know, in that the church does not revolve around any one person. It does not revolve around the elders. It does not revolve around the deacons, nor does it revolve around the evangelist. The church is a family. It is a unit working together. If we would take the Bible and we would read passages like 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, it tells us to be therefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know that your labor is not in vain. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12, we're told to be an example as a believer in word and doctrine and truth in every aspect of our lives. And we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, that as stewards, and that's what we are, as stewards we are commanded by God to remain faithful. A good steward must remain faithful. And in passages like 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says that we are to grow in our grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of these things are a requirement of us. But why is it that so many brethren in so many churches are high maintenance, that need constant supervision, that need constant prodding, that need constant reminding them in what their responsibility to God is? But I want to tell you this morning as we begin this study that, number one, high-maintenance Christians may not all be bad. And I want you to know there are two groups. There are two groups of high-maintenance Christians. One group is acceptable, but the other group is not. Which group is acceptable? Well, the group that's acceptable is a babe in Christ. They're just beginning. They're just starting their life as a Christian. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. It says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We have a lot of new converts here. And those new converts are called spiritual babes. They are people who have not been Christians for very long. And yes, they need constant attendance. They are high maintenance. We need to look out for them. We need to pay attention to them. We need to take time with them. And we need to continue to encourage them. We need to continue to teach them. And we need to encourage them to grow. And we need to spend special time with them. You know, it's not like learning how to swim. My dad, when he decided that it was for me to learn how to swim, he pushed me off a high dive in 12 feet of water. And he thought I'd learn to swim or I'd sink. Well, I learned to swim. But you know what? That wouldn't work very well for somebody who had a fear of water. If they had a fear of water, they'd probably drown. And so we see that we don't convert people and just leave them alone and let them grow at their, and let them alone and think that they're going to do it on their own and they're not going to need any help. You didn't do that with your child. When you have a little baby, they have a lot of attention, don't they? You spend a lot of time. You spend a lot of attention. Because you're the only thing that can supply the needs that they have. But as they grow and as they mature, you take less and less a role, don't you? Why? Because they're growing. They're maturing. They're taking the responsibility for themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what God expects us to do as brethren. He expects us to get out of the babe stage, to grow, to mature, to be able to not be one who needs help, but one that can help others. Yes, there's a time when we're all high maintenance. But there's a time that we need to grow out of high maintenance. And we need to be able to help others who are more in need of that high maintenance. But there's another group that need high maintenance. And these are people who are just lazy. There's no easy way to dress this up. All I can tell you is they're lazy. They don't work. They complain. They point fingers. But they do nothing. They have all kinds of criticism, but they don't know how to fix it. They don't have anything to fix it. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to Hebrews, the sixth chapter. I want you to look in the passage with me. In Hebrews, the sixth chapter, and look at verse number 1 through 3. Hebrews 6, verse 1 through 3. Now, you see that word in the beginning of chapter 6? Therefore, that is offering a conclusion. What has he previously discussed? Look at verses chapter 5, look at verse 12 through 14. Let's read them first, and then we'll read chapter 6. For the time that you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now, in these verses, the Hebrew writer has correctly pointed out that these had failed to grow. They had failed to mature. They had failed to come to the level that God expected them to come to as they grew in their life as a Christian. Because of that, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. What are the elementary principles of Christ? Let us go forth on to perfection. That means completeness. Not laying, the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptism, of the laying on hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, what are the elementary principles? What are elementary principles? Well, let me give you one. What did you do to become a Christian? If someone came up to you tomorrow and asked you the question, what must I do to be saved? Could you give them book, chapter, and verse of what God's Word says that they must do in order to obey the gospel? Could you tell them that they must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But hearing God is not enough. You must believe what you've heard. Jesus himself said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. And then man must repent. He must acknowledge his sinful condition. He must acknowledge that he's a sinner, and he must acknowledge that he's transgressed God's law. At the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. And then one must confess his name before men. With the heart man believeth on the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Romans 10:9-10. And then he must submit to baptism to contact the blood of Christ, as Colossians 2:11-13 teaches, spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of sin. The cutting away of sin is done by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 1:7. That blood is contacted by coming into the depth of Jesus Christ, where he shed that blood, and that's in Romans 6. Verse 3 and 4, that we're buried into his death, that we might arise to walk in newness of life. Could you tell somebody that? Could you explain somebody that? You know what? Every one of our new converts, I think they could do that. I think every one of them could tell someone else what they did to obey the gospel. A number of years ago, I was in my office one night when I preached in Las Vegas, and it was about midnight, and one of my members called me. And he had a discussion in his garage. He was kind of a shade tree mechanic. And he was working on something, and his neighbor was over there, and they were talking about baptism. And he didn't understand why his neighbor was so intent, my brother, was so intent to put baptism into the proposition of man's salvation. And so he called me. He said, now Keith, give me some passages that show that baptism is part of the plan that I can give my neighbor here. I know him, but I just can't remember. Could you give me some? So I gave him a number. But then when I hung up, I was very disappointed. My brother was 65 years old, had been a member of the church for 35 years, and should have known the answer without calling me. But he didn't. Why? Because he hadn't grown. Because he hadn't matured. Why don't people grow and why don't they mature? The only one that can answer that is the one who's in that situation. I know from my study of God's Word, that it is as much a command to grow in grace and knowledge as it is to obey the gospel of Christ in order to gain remission of my sin. You can't do one and leave the other undone and be faithful. You have to do both. And that comes from study, and that comes from desire. That comes from a willingness to understand our responsibility and our willingness to be able to do it. With lazy Christians, they must continually be challenged. They must be visited. They must be rebuked for their failure to do their duty. It's like the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 wise, 5 foolish. The 5 wise made preparation in case they would linger, the marriage party lingered, so they wouldn't run out of the oil. The other 5 did not make preparation, and so they got caught unawares, and when they went out to buy oil, the bridegroom came, the doors were shut, and they were not allowed to go in. What's the meaning of the parable? The parable was that some did not prepare. And ladies and gentlemen, it is extremely important that we understand something. When you stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, you're not going to give account of just what you know about the Bible, you're going to give an account of every teaching that is contained in this book. Every teaching in this book can have eternal consequences if we fail to carry out our responsibility. Do you remember James 4:17? It said, for him to know to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Is it a good thing to study? Is it a good thing to get knowledge? Is it a good thing to mature and to grow as a Christian? Is that a good thing? I believe all of us know that's a good thing. But what if I leave that undone? The Bible says that's sin. Now, being immature because we're new in the faith, that's one thing. And people like that need high maintenance. But there's a time when we need to grow out of high maintenance. And there's a time when we need to be men and women who are adding help to others who need it, and rightfully so. But what about a high-maintenance church? What is a high-maintenance church? That's a church that needs constant attention, constant prodding, constant instruction to do the things that God would have it to do. Do we have examples? Look at Corinthians. Look at the church of Corinth. Were they a high-maintenance church? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4. And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as the babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envying, strife, division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Now, if you remember the book of Corinthians, especially the first letter, you know that this church was a high-maintenance church. This church had many problems. They were carnal-minded. That's what Paul says. They were carnal-minded. They were acting like men. They had not grown. They still needed milk, and they couldn't take the meat because they had not grown to accept the meat. They were taking each other to court. They were following men instead of following Christ. They were putting up with sin in the congregation in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They were misunderstanding the marriage law as God gave it in 1 Corinthians 7. They were abusing the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They were abusing spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. And in 1 Corinthians 15, they failed to understand the proper understanding of the resurrection of Christ. And in chapter number 16, they had made a determination to help those in other places who had physical needs with a contribution, and they had not yet carried it out. Now, this was a high-maintenance church. This was a church that Paul wrote this letter to prod them, into doing the things that they should have been doing. And so they were a high-maintenance church. 2 Corinthians 12, 20 and 21 points out the same truth. But then we have churches in the New Testament that were low-maintenance. The church at Philippi. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 3 through 7. What kind of characteristic did this church have? Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, who being confident this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch in both my chains and in defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me while this grace. If you read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, he gives them credit for always having fellowship with him wherever he was working. And so this church was a low-maintenance church. This was a church that God wanted them to do. They were growing, they were maturing, they were active, and Paul commends them in this letter. But there's another church that had low maintenance. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at the church in Thessalonica. What kind of church were they? Look at verses 8 and 9. We'll begin reading in verse 6. Let me get into the right chapter here. And you become followers of us in the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. And that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. And from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we need not say anything. This church was not only a strength for themselves, they were a great example to others. And their faith had gone throughout the world. People knew of the faith of the Thessalonica church. Now this is a church that had low maintenance. This is a church that was active doing the things that God would have them to do. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul hits this very point in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in his discussion of spiritual gifts. I want you to look down in chapter 12 and look at verse 20 and 21. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head to the foot, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. If you look at verse number 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body being many are one body just as Christ. You see, the body has many members. And if there's a part of your body, brethren, that is not working, that is sick, that has an infection, does it just affect one part of your body or does it end up affecting your whole body? That virus will go through your body and it will begin in one place, but it will eventually affect your whole body. That's the same analogy in the church. If there is a church that has high maintenance and they have to constantly be prodded, have to constantly be reminded, have to be rebuked, have to be chastised, if that is a continuing process, then it's because the body is sick. And what that does is contaminate, and what that does is spread. It's sad, but the truth is that low-maintenance churches spread contamination much quicker than high-maintenance churches do. Why is that so? I don't know the answer to that. I just know that it's a sickness that can affect the whole body. But you know, not all high-maintenance is bad. Some high-maintenance, as I said, has a good thing. As I said, newborn babes. It's necessary for physical and spiritual growth. It's necessary for their life and their health and their growth. It's necessary so they won't be weak in their faith and their knowledge. And you know what else is helpful for? So they won't be caught in the world. We need to spend time with people who are babes in Christ so the world does not get them back. So the world does not snatch them and get them back to what they left. They are still vulnerable. When one is weak in the faith, when one is a babe in Christ, they are still vulnerable to Satan and all of his traps. They don't have all the answers. They don't have all the knowledge. They don't have all the understanding. And we need to remember that. And we need to be patient. We need to be understanding. And we need to take the time to help them grow and to encourage them to grow. Why? Because it is something that is our responsibility. We have a responsibility to help with high maintenance to those who are babes in Christ. But you know what? There's other people who have high maintenance, and there are people that are hurting and sick. Those are people that have special needs and special attention, and they need our time, and they need our effort. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 for a moment. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, we have people that need high maintenance because they're physical and spiritually they are weak. I don't think any of us can understand what it means to be sick all the time, to never be able to get up, to never be able to converse, to never be able to feel like you're a part of something. Our shut-ins, they are high maintenance. They need high maintenance. And they are worthy of high maintenance. It always amazed me when I went to visit Bessie Cogshill, when I would go to visit Pearl Conley, and when I would visit Olva Ambergy. You know what all of them would tell me? You know what Lena Byers still tells me, although she's not in her right mind, but what she still tells me, what she would give to be able to be here where you're at. What they would do to be here, to be able to be and hear the singing and hear the praying and partake of the Lord's Supper and just to be with other brethren. That was one thing they wanted more than anything else. Three of them died before they ever were able to achieve that. But what's perplexing to me is people that can and won't. People that have the physical capacity. People that have the physical ability. People that have the faculties to be able to meet and to do and won't. When's the last time you've seen one of the shut-ins? Mary Ann Berge, Bob and Nellie Coy, Lena Byers, Stu Conley. You know them. There are members here. You sign cards, you send them. Would you know where they are? Do you know where they're at? Do you know where they live? You know what? You'll never understand until you're there. Until it's you. And then it will hit home. Those people are not dead. They're unable to be here. They need high maintenance. And I'll tell you else who needs high maintenance. The people that take care of them. Because you don't know what that is until you have to do it. It is a taxing responsibility to watch a loved one suffer. Constant care. Constant attention. And as much as that shut-in needs your help, so does the one who takes care of that shut-in. They are high maintenance. And then we have those who are spiritually sick. Sick, guilt, discouragement leads to weakness. There are some who have not been here for some time. Do you know who they are? Have you called them? Have you written them? Or are you waiting for the elders to tell you to do that? What about the ones we've withdrawn from? Jonas and Mandy, Sean Brink, David Brink. You ever call them? They would drop them a line, Amos Blackaby. They would let them know you're thinking about them, that you're worried about them, that you're praying for them, Kim Watson. Or have you just forgotten them? They're no longer here, out of sight, out of mind. You know what I'd want if I was falling away? I'd want somebody not to forget about me. No, you can't force them to come back. But you can make an effort to contact them. Drop them a line. Drop them a note. Maybe you see them. What do? If you see them out? You speak to them? Do you talk to them? Do you tell them you miss them? Tell them you wish they'd come back? Those are people that need high maintenance. And ladies and gentlemen, it is our responsibility to give it. That's why God calls us a family. You know why we take attendance? You know why we have group meetings? Group meetings. Let me hit this while we're talking about high maintenance. Group meetings. What are group meetings for? Group meetings are to be made aware of people who are in these situations or people who are weak and people who are not attending like they should. And what those group leaders do is they assign people to call them or we send cards to those who are shut in. Violet Robbins, who just recently passed away with one of our shut-ins, at her funeral, her son Michael told us that how much she appreciated the cards that we sent her. She had them sitting right by the chair that she always sat in, and every day she would open them as if it was the first day that she got them. And yet I've heard brethren here say, I don't think those things do any good. Don't tell me that. When I go to see Lena Byers, they're all over her board. When I go to see Nellie Coy, they're all over a board in a room. The bulletin's there. It's by her bed. She reads it every week. Stu Conley, his first question for me every time I go see him. How's the church? What's going on? How's everybody doing? We need to be concerned, brethren. We need to be concerned. And then we have people who are just struggling. Nita Bingham is struggling. Gene Smith is struggling. Claude Hitch is struggling. These are people who are struggling with serious, serious things. And the people that take care of them, they need your encouragement. I remember when Roger Lawson, I can tell this since he's not here this morning. I remember when Ove Amberger was still alive, we went down to the nursing home and we saw Ove and we prayed and Ove just going on and on about how wonderful Roger is. And Roger's good about that. And he was going on how much he appreciated Roger and how much he loved him. And Roger said, well, Keith is here. He goes, well, that's Keith's job. You know what? I didn't mind that Ove thought that. That's fine. But I hope you know that's not my job. That's my job as your brother. My job as your brother is to demonstrate that I care about you. But you know what? You have that same responsibility to demonstrate care for others. Brethren, there is plenty to do, even among ourselves. We have people hurting. We have people who are spiritually weak. They need to be encouraged. And they are high maintenance. But we need to work to get them out of high maintenance. And some people will never get out. But we need to not forget about them. Now, you know, all of us, it saps strength. It hinders church growth. It holds back workers. When one of serious needs go unmet, when we have to spend time with people that we ought not to spend so much time with, it takes away from people who need the help and need the encouragement, but something gets left out because we're spending more time with people who need to be out of high maintenance. It's discouraging when you over and over and over got to tell someone what their responsibility is. We need all Christians, listen to me, all Christians go through periods of high maintenance. We all have times when we get down, when we're struggling. But to keep it from being harmful, to keep it from being a permanent problem, we need to overcome the need for high maintenance. How do we do that? We do that through individual growth. If I'm growing, if I'm maturing, then I won't be in this classification of high maintenance. What we need, brethren, is we need to become providers, not recipients. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Brethren, we need to be on the giving end and not the receiving end. There will be time when we're on the giving end. But we need to grow and we need to mature that we get out of the receiving end. And we're one of those spiritual people who are going to help those who need it. We need to move out of that category. We do it through individual strength. We move from needing the brethren's strength to relying on God's strength, to relying on each other's strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse number 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse number 6, but I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified. Brethren, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You can get out of being high maintenance if you will put your strength and your dependence upon the God above and not upon yourself. One of the greatest failings that we have that puts us in this category of high maintenance is relying too much on self and not enough upon God. We need to rely upon God more than we rely upon ourselves. God will help us. God will never let us down. God will lead us in the right way. God will give us the right instruction. God is there. He cares. He loves us. And if we depend on Him more than we depend on ourselves, we will not need high maintenance. Don't be discouraged. We can help bear one another's burden. The strong can bear with the weak. But as I said, we need to be changing the relationship. If we're in the weak, we need to work to get in the strong so we can help other people who are weak. We need not to let the same people always bear the infirmities of the weak. Let me ask you a question. When it says those which are spiritual, you know if you're in that category. Let me ask you a question. You get tired? You get discouraged that you're always the one who has to help someone else? You don't mind doing it. That's not my point. My point is, does it get tiring? Does it get discouraging? Yes, it does. How do you fix it? You grow. You gain strength. And you know what we need to do? We need to be challenged to take control of our lives. We need to get our lives back under control. We need to be running our life and not allow our lives to run us. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, in verse 4 and 5, it talks about that we need to get control. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. You've got to grab it. You've got to lay hold on it. You've got to get control of it. Cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Please do not misunderstand me. High maintenance is something that's a necessity of every congregation of God's people. But it was determined, and it was for people who are not in a position at this time without knowledge, without growth, because of lack of ability for one thing or another, but that was never to be a permanent situation. Please take your songbooks out and turn to the song that's been selected. In Proverbs, the 18th chapter, in verse number 9, this proverb is written. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. I have two questions for all of us today. And then the lesson is yours. Number one, are you a high-maintenance Christian? Are you one that needs constant attention? Are you one that needs constant prodding? Are you one that needs constant reminding of what your responsibility and your duty to God is? If you are, you must ask this question. Why? And second, is this church a high-maintenance church? Is it a church that needs constant prodding, constant reminder, constant challenging in order to do the things that God would have it to do? But you know what the answer to question number two is? Depends on the answer to question number one. If we have more members who are high-maintenance Christians, then the answer to question number two is this is a high-maintenance church. So you see, one leads to the other, doesn't it? Brethren, don't forget about those who are high-maintenance that need our time and need our attention. Pray for them. Demonstrate your love to them. And for those who are spiritually ill and have left us and are in the process of leaving us, do not forget about them. Pray about it. Talk to them. Call them. Try to get them back before Satan's grip gets tighter around them. As long as they live, there's time to snatch them from the fire. But that time will run out one day. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you. We want to help you. We want to help you to grow, to mature, to be what God would have you to be. We want you to learn to be dependent upon God and not on yourself. By rendering obedience to the gospel, as we stated a few moments ago, you can be added to the body of Christ. You can have your sins remitted. You can be in the family of God. You can have the brotherhood of brethren and believers who will help you, strengthen you, love you, and encourage you to help you make your home in heaven someday. But my brother and sister, if you're my brother and sister in Christ, and you're a high-maintenance Christian, and you ought not to be, to make a resolve to change that. Make a resolve to grow to mature, to be active, not needed to be prodded, but to be one of those spiritual people that can help those who are weaker and those who need our time and our attention. We need to work together so this church can be like the church in Thessalonica, that our name and our reputation goes throughout the world, that we're active, faithful, diligent, doing what God would have us to do. Not for the glory of men, but for the glory of God and for the work in His kingdom. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you come forward. Together we stand.